an evident theme in this passage from the gospel we've heard. As I was reading, preparing for today, it seemed to me that, well, two things. First of all, this centerpiece on forgiveness really struck me. And then secondly, as I was reflecting on that, it seemed to be a description of the community that Jesus was forming. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He set his face towards the cross. He knows what awaits. He's preparing his disciples for this transition period when they will need to carry on his work as the church. And so I think it's, and he's speaking here to his disciples. He's not speaking to the crowds. And so I think it's a safe assumption that he's giving them some pointers about this new work that is going to happen as he returns to heaven, the Spirit comes, and the people, this people of God, this new humanity created in Christ begins to move forward under the guidance of the Spirit and the authority of Jesus. And so verse 3, Jesus says, be on your guard, or look to yourself, or take heed. And it's he wants them to listen. He wants to get their attention. There's three points here that are important in this community. And since our, you know, since our mission is being agents of reconciliation, it's tempting for me to see it as a description of a reconciled community, a community that lives on the basis of the reconciliation that God has given humanity through Jesus. So humans reconciled to God and humans reconciled to one another. The first of these things to be on our guard about is sin or occasions for stumbling. This Greek word skandalon, from which we get scandal, a lovely word, means to trip up or to trip someone so they fall. And in the New Testament, most often it's associated with sin, falling out of the pathway that leads to life, the pathway that Jesus has given us. But Jesus realistically says, these things will happen. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks will occur. That's not what to be on your guard about. Be on guard for this, that you are not the occasion for someone else to stumble, especially these little ones, he says. And in Matthew's gospel, perhaps he's talking about children. Here, since there's no children in sight, we can assume that Jesus is referring to those on the margins of the faith, those weak, those that in the context of Luke's gospel, we've been hearing about the sinners, the ones that Jesus came to seek and save, those ones that could be easily put out of the way and discouraged because of the response of the more strong or the more mainstream community of God, followers of Jesus. So don't be that person. Don't be the person who is the occasion for someone else to stumble. A very sobering thought as one reflects on their influence as parents, as leaders, educators, as pastors or other ministers. Don't be that person who has led someone else into sin or been a cause for stumbling for somebody else. The second thing is this whole matter of forgiveness. And I think the two tie together because one of the sources of causing somebody to fall, of wounding and hindering one of these weak ones, is to not allow a generosity of spirit and heart and forgiveness to extend to these people. To treat them as if, because they have perhaps an open sin or a known sin or an obvious sin, that they are somehow a second-class citizen and less than the rest in the group. This is a heavy burden and has been the occasion for people to just leave the church and to leave the fellowship of God's people. Unforgiveness, and where forgiveness is not proclaimed in the lavish, extravagant, and complete manner in which God has manifested in Jesus Christ, can be a source or an occasion for stumbling. Be on your guard. Take heed for yourselves. If your brother or sister sins, rebuke him or her. And if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you, 7 times a day, and of course, this isn't a literal, this means don't keep track. Don't keep track of how many times they've sinned against you. When they sin against you, and they come and repent, forgive them. Don't keep track. Just do it. Forgive. Now, we probably need to remember that there's this duty towards the others in our community, both to go and seek out their well-being. In the community of faith, in God's family, in the church, we cannot be indifferent to other people's well-being. And that includes their spiritual well-being. I cannot say when someone else is sinning, oh well, that's not really my problem. I hope they learn. You know, God have mercy on them. Now, okay, in brackets, yes, this has been abused in the past and presumably will be abused in the future. Jesus has other teaching about this. First of all, get rid of the log in your own eye before you go to address the speck in someone else's eye. And there's a lot of teaching around this. But when we are content to leave somebody else in a backward and self-hurtful behavior or pattern of behaviors because we just can't be bothered, because we don't care enough to undergo the inconvenience of embarrassing ourselves or the social awkwardness of, and this is socially awkward if you've ever tried to have this conversation. I'm with you there. There's a lot of things I'd rather do than have that conversation with somebody. I'm a coward when it comes to conflict, and I'd rather not create conflictual situations, and I'd rather avoid conflictual situations that are there that I didn't create. But I need to, like I would in my own family, speak to what I see as self-harm in the life of someone else. I need to address sin in the lives of others, and in particular, when it's sin against me. And I need to extend and be willing to proclaim forgiveness without counting how many times it is, without keeping track. Now, forgiveness, there's a lot of things that forgiveness doesn't mean. C.S. Lewis reminds us in a wonderful little essay that forgiveness is not excusing the behavior. If there's an excuse for the behavior, it doesn't need forgiveness. It just needs understanding and compassion, a willingness to walk a mile in their shoes. Forgiveness is for those things that are without excuse, just downright mean, vindictive, greedy, etc., etc. So forgiveness doesn't say, well, it's not really that bad, or you didn't really mean it, so I don't really care. Forgiveness is saying, you're guilty and you owe, and I'm going to cancel that debt of what you owe. I'm not going to call the behavior good, because the behavior isn't good. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, in one of the versions, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this idea of debt is a clue to what forgiveness means. That when someone owes you a debt, you've got a piece of paper, you've got some agreement that they owe you that. And what you do is you take that IOU and you rip it up. And it's gone. The debt is cleared and canceled. It doesn't mean then you then give another loan, necessarily. What it does mean is that you don't hold that over their head. You don't keep that IOU safe locked up somewhere in case you need it in the future. You don't say, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Let's see how the next couple days go, or the next couple months, or the next couple years go. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness says, I will not hold you to the debt, the payment of the debt that you owe. I will not seek vengeance. I will not rejoice over your discomfort and misfortune. I will not seek your discomfort or misfortune. Instead, I will seek your good. Anyway, there is some need for boundaries around forgiveness, and if you have questions about that, we could chat later after the service. So we probably, and I've already alluded to it, we should remember. So first of all, we have this duty towards others to seek their well-being, not to be indifferent. And if they're self-harming, which is what sin is, whatever else you want to call sin, sin is like stabbing yourself in the eyeball with a pencil. It's just not good for you. It's not healthy. In the long run, it's going to destroy you. And like I would in my family, although I no longer do this with my brothers and sisters, but I sure tried when I was younger. I come alongside them and I say, are you sure you want to be doing this? This is not a good behavior for you to be entering into. Because my love and my concern for them prompted me and motivated me to do that. And that, what Jesus says, will be how your community is structured. You will be motivated by concern and compassion. And you will forgive and extend forgiveness. And Jesus reminds us in his teaching elsewhere that if we don't forgive, then we will not be forgiven. And it's that clear in the cause and effect relationship is that explicit. Unless you forgive your fellow human beings, God will not forgive you. It's very clear, very explicit. C.S. Lewis, again, in writing and speaking about forgiveness, always underlines this point, because he knows our tendency as humans is to fudge that one a bit. The apostles, like us, because this is not an easy thing, say, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I said it was difficult to confront somebody. I would find that extremely awkward on a number of levels to come up to somebody and say, you know, I think you're sinning. So I'd probably use words like self-harm or something. I would still find that very hard to do. But how about forgiving somebody who has repeatedly hurt me or harmed me? That's hard to do too, isn't it? In fact, it's illogical. It goes against common sense. To not forgive, we've got all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't forgive. First of all, it's just justice and fair play. All sorts of reasons why we shouldn't forgive. And Jesus tells us we should. In fact, Jesus says we must. And so the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, it's not about having a bunch of faith. And I think he thought, or he understood, that the disciples, like myself, imagine faith to be some sort of external quality, some sort of feeling, some sort of, you know, download of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, oh yeah, I can feel the faith now. I've got the faith. And then big things happen. And Jesus says, all you need is faith like a mustard seed. You would say to this tree, be uprooted and cast in the sea. And so I imagine big things happening. People I pray for get healed. Cancer gets reversed. Medicine Hat, the city of Medicine Hat, begins to experience the work of God, and there's a revival, and it's all visible. It's big things. And so I say to Jesus, you know, increase my faith. But I think in the context here, we need to hear that, at least in this place, Jesus is talking about faith as the willingness to be obedient. Faith is the willingness to say, God, I trust that your read of this is better than my read. My read is that it doesn't do this guy any good for me to forgive them. They won't learn, and justice and everything else will be violated if I forgive them. But God, you've told me to forgive even as I've been forgiven. So faith says, God, your read of the situation is better and more trustworthy than my read of the situation. I'm willing to act. And Jesus says that willingness to act is going to unlock this thing and make the impossible possible. You say, you don't understand how hard it is to forgive. You don't understand what this person has done to me. I cannot forgive. And Jesus says, faith, if it's the willingness to accept what God is saying about this situation, is more accurate and more trustworthy than what you're saying about this situation. And a willingness to just step forward, take that first step, you're going to find the cannot is transformed into a can, and in fact, a done, because that's the way the Greek is worded here. It'll be as if it was already done when you step out in faith. Not a feeling, folks. The willingness to act, trusting what God has said, not trusting your own understanding or your own feelings or whatever might be. So Jesus redirects their inquiry or their prayer for faith. Increase our faith. He says, if you can hear me and understand me, you've got the faith that's needed to unlock this step out in obedience. And you will see the impossible become possible. The final warning in the passage is one against self-righteousness, arrogance, pride, spiritual pride. This wonderful little image of a servant just doing what it's required to do, not expecting any praise for doing what it's expected to do or required to do. It's a slave, not a servant. And Jesus says, you also, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And Jesus says this not because he loves to put us in our place or, you know, watch us squirm or grovel. He says this because he knows the poison and the danger of self-righteousness and self-congratulation in the community of God's people. Sin and stumbling is to be avoided because it hinders community. Unforgiveness is to be avoided because it hinders community. Spiritual pride and self-righteousness and self-congratulatory behaviors and attitudes also destroy community. And Jesus' heart is for our unity as brothers and sisters, extending, because we have been loved so greatly, extending the love and forgiveness and grace of God to one another. Be on your guard. Look out for yourselves. Take heed. Stumbling blocks will come. It's inevitable. How do we respond? Are we really convinced of our own forgiveness and by that freed enough to love and forgive each other? And that's kind of the litmus test, I think. So I do need to say this. Forgiving people is not optional. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you need to do something about that. And you need to do that today. Don't put it off. Forgiving people is not optional. If you're going to be in the family, part of the kingdom, following Jesus. There's a lot of reasons why it's healthy and important for you to forgive, but today we hear that it's a command and that we're servants. And the best we can say is that we're just unworthy servants doing everything we have been commanded. So don't put it off. Write a letter, make a phone call, arrange a visit. If they're here in the church, just grab them after church. Extend forgiveness. Be like your Father in heaven, who loves all. In Jesus, he's poured out grace and mercy and forgiveness upon all, whose heart is for reconciliation and health people coming together, growing strong because of the mutual aid they give to one another and growing into Him. And that's His vision for us as His church. Well, may it be so among us, according both to the power and authority in the name of Jesus and to His good purpose for us. Amen.